Wittenberg Academy is a completely online Lutheran school. Wittenberg Academy is offering reduced price, 8-week courses to support families and schools impacted by the COVID-19 outbreak. These 8-week courses will run Monday, March 23rd through Friday, May 22nd. Wittenberg Academy will allow a rolling registration and entry to accommodate the circumstances in which families find themselves. Learn more at wittenbergacademy.org. wittenbergacademy.org.
The very odd thing that is happening here, our secular society, we think about this being a secular society, is actually becoming, if you just look at what our guest for this next hour calls the interior spirituality of our secular society, it's becoming more religious. It doesn't look religious in the conventional sense, but if you study the details and dig down a little bit, you see that it is hardly a secular society in that strict sense. And at the same time, kind of like the other side of the seesaw, the church is becoming more and more secular in that strict sense. How is that happening and why is that happening? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the conclusion of our series on a Lutheran response to post-Christian culture today, desecularizing the church. Dr. Gene Edward Veith joins us. He's provost and professor of literature emeritus at Patrick Henry College, previously served as culture editor for World Magazine, director of the Chronic Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of numerous books, including his latest, Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture. Dr. Veith, welcome back.
Well, thanks. Good to be with you again.
What is what you call the interior spirituality of our post-Christian age?
Well, people today often say they're spiritual but not religious. And really, that is true. And what they do is they make up kind of religious or spiritual beliefs for themselves rather than be part of any coherent religion, whether Christianity or Islam or Buddhism. They make it up. And so they're constructivists. They believe that truth is something they make for themselves. So they may have a theology in which they believe in God, believe in a kind and gentle God. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in God's moral standards, but they might choose to believe in God's protection. And so they may pray, they may do other spiritual exercises, but they basically take from here and there. They may also believe in reincarnation and in Eastern meditation. And so it's all a self-created kind of religion, because it is a religion, even though they don't call it that. They call it spirituality, but it's something that they make up for themselves, and they don't have any external authority or source or anything that ties into the truth of whether religious belief is valid or not. Rather, they're creating their own personal interior kind of spirituality.
You say that while secular institutions are becoming religious institutions are becoming secular. What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, into the void of religion in this post-Christian time, other things are rushing in. And so it may be politics. And so people have a religious zeal, religious commitment to a political party, whether on the right or the left. And that's what gives their life meaning. And that's where they look to for salvation and all of their good. Technology, there are new religions being built around technology. The idea that artificial intelligence will evolve to the point that it is not only conscious, but all-powerful and all-knowing, and really have all the attributes of God. And there are people in Silicon Valley talking about how that religion of technology will look like. But at the same time, religious institutions, over the course of the last couple centuries, are becoming more and more secularized. You really see that in Europe, where countries that have been dominated by a state church instead of all the different churches that we tend to have here on every corner, in Europe, the state church system, the state churches have become so liberal that there's no real difference, or very little difference, between what they teach and what people already have from their secular culture. And so, of course, Christianity is fading from those countries. It's not just because the people are running away from it, but because the churches themselves have become so secularized that secularism is kind of all that's available to lots of people. And even in this country, certainly the mainline churches have been going in that direction for a while. It's a mainline liberal modernist theology. But now even a lot of the conservative churches are becoming more and more secularized as they figure they, in order to reach secular people today, we need to become more like them. And so we emulate them and imitate them and do everything we can to be like them. But the effect is not to evangelize the secularist. They are evangelizing the church. They're making the church more like them. And that's not a solution for any kind of authentic Christianity at all.
What does church attendance tell you about the secularization of the church?
Well, the interesting thing is that scholars, for example, when looking at the situation in Europe, the way they try to measure religion is by church attendance. And so the level of church attendance is just tiny in European countries. So they conclude that Christianity has all but disappeared from Europe. But the thing is, Christian beliefs of some order are still persisting, even among people who never go to church, even though people who seem very secularist. Still in Europe, 65% claim to be Christians. But even among the Christians, they don't go to church. But they found that there are significant differences in the beliefs between those who say they're Christian and those who say they are not. And so part of the problem is a problem with the church. And you do need to have the church for real Christianity. That is important. This is a serious problem. And when people try to be Christian without the church, they invariably mix things up with other religions or other worldviews that don't really fit in it, and it's hard to be really receiving God's word and the sacraments and to grow in faith. And so the kind of Christianity is very confused, and maybe an understanding of the gospel isn't even there. But even in this country, when you talk to the unchurched, as we say, and right now about 43% of Americans don't go to church. But when you talk to them, many of them are convinced that they're Christians. They have an idea of a highly personal, I have a relationship with Jesus, and so I don't need the church. And their theology is kind of based on this very private, interior kind of understanding of the faith. But just looking at church attendance is not the best way for measuring a society's religious commitments. I mean, most other religions don't have any kind of meeting place at all. If you're a Hindu, there are temples that you might sacrifice to occasionally, but you don't have to go and have any kind of corporate worship. If you're a Buddhist, the same way. Islam doesn't require that. But Christianity does, and for good reason. And part of the problem with Christianity is having is this difficulty of the church. But it doesn't help when the church itself becomes secular, because people who are in the secular world will go to church and they hear nothing but what they already have. And so it doesn't get very far with them.
How do you evaluate mainline Protestantism's keeping the form of the church with virtually none of its substance?
Yeah, there's a scripture talking about those who have the form of religion without its power. And in a lot of ways, that's what we see in much of contemporary Christianity, certainly in the mainline liberal denominations. They very often will be very liturgical, have very traditional seeming worship patterns. They keep the forms, the preaching and the clergy and the Sunday school and the activities and the music. But in their theology, they deny the deity of Christ. They deny salvation through his cross. They deny the Bible's moral teachings. And so they deny the resurrection of Jesus. And yet they persist in going through the motions. And that kind of emptiness is truly tragic. I mean, there are even atheist churches. There's so much evidence showing that belonging to a religious community is so important for people. It gives them much more stability in their lives to be part of a community of others, like-minded folks. And so there's an attempt to have atheist church. So atheists get together and they have sermons based on their atheism, but they have music and singing and personal testimonies and a sermon. And again, it's having the form without the power that gives that form meaning. And so as a result, really, they have nothing at all. But that seems a temptation. People rejecting the content of the Christian faith while still wanting to keep a semblance of it, even though there's no longer a basis even for that.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest, author of the book, Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture. We're concluding our series with him, A Lutheran Response to Post-Christian Culture. When we come back, what relationship has the progressive church established with culture?
Wittenberg Academy is a completely online Lutheran school. Wittenberg Academy is offering reduced price, 8-week courses to support families and schools impacted by the COVID-19 outbreak. These 8-week courses will run Monday, March 23rd through Friday, May 22nd. Wittenberg Academy will allow a rolling registration and entry to accommodate the circumstances in which families find themselves. Learn more at wittenbergacademy.org. wittenbergacademy.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're plowing on into Hebrews, destroying the one who has the power of death, Jesus better than Moses, as long as it is called today. There remains a Sabbath rest and the throne of grace. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. We're concluding our series with him on a Lutheran response to post-Christian culture. Dr. Veith, how would you describe the relationship that the progressive church has established with culture?
Well, the definition of liberal theology is that the church should conform to the culture. Not to all of it, perhaps. You know, there still wants to be to criticize the evils in society. But the theological part of it is that the church must change according to the world. As the World Council of Churches put it, the world sets the agenda for the church. So whatever the world does, the church needs to change accordingly. If the world accepts homosexuality, then the church needs to change its teachings about homosexuality. If the world believes in same-sex marriage, then the church needs to learn how to do same-sex weddings. And point by point, it's progressive Christianity means changing traditional teachings to be new. That's what progress means. The new is always better than the old. So the old always needs to be sacrificed to whatever the latest cultural trend or intellectual trend is. So you can look at the history of liberal Christianity and every new movement. You know, feminism came out. Okay, we have to have a feminist Christianity. Animal rights came out. All right, we have to teach animal rights in our Christianity. Existentialism will have existentialist Christianity. And it's become very, very predictable. And so, again, the world is setting the agenda for the church. I mean, the odd thing, though, is that now some supposedly conservative Christians are trying to do the same thing, determining their music, their worship styles, the things they teach, the things they emphasize, according to the world's agenda, rather than teaching something distinct, something we could offer to the world that it doesn't have, sacrificing that in the name of cultural conformity.
Talk about how, despite everything we've said up to this point, Orthodox Christianity has persisted as many churches have continued to secularize.
That's right. There's a study I talk about in the book that showed what it calls convictional Christians, Christians who really believe all that stuff, who really believe in what the scriptures say, who are really committed to their faith, who do go to church every Sunday and they can. About 19% of the population, just under a fifth. And that percentage has not changed over the course of the years, over the course of this century and into the last century. And so that core of convictional Christians, we would say Orthodox Christians, although they're from many different traditions. We're talking about conservative Catholics and Lutherans and Baptists and Pentecostals and all the rest, but who really believe their religion, that has not been affected by secularism. They have not lost members in any great quantity. They lose some, but they're also gaining others, and so their numbers are pretty stable. And so of that Orthodox component, again, it's not that the Orthodox churches are doing well comparatively, not that there aren't a lot of problems they face, compared to the mainline progressive churches that have just dwindled almost into nothing. And so for people who need religion, the religion that's going to survive these times is the real hardcore faith and not some kind of watered-down substitute.
What do you mean by saying that the church is being refined by all of this?
Well, Scripture talks about refining, about the refining of the faith. And you refine metal, you put it in a fire, but that's how the impurities are burnt away and how the metal, how the gold is purified. And I think that's happening. One thing that's happened is that in churches, and this has certainly happened in Europe and also in the United States, nominal believers those who just gone to church because that's just what you do. That's what you have to do to be culturally respectable. That's the way it was some years ago. Now, those people have left. Most of the nuns are coming from the group of people who maybe grew up in the church but never really believed it. And so now, instead of faking it, instead of paying the cultural price, again, used to be culturally respectable, you went to church. Now, in some spheres, to be culturally respectable, you don't go to church. Anyway, those people have all left. But the ones who remain tend to be strong believers. And again, you see that in Europe. There are still, I've met so many strong and devoted and Christians who really stand up for their faith. And it's a purer strain of Christianity. And it's good for the church as a whole, I think, to be refined, to go through a time of trouble, of challenges. That sorts out who the real believers are. The non-believers walk away, but that leaves the church purer than it was before.
How has Southern Hemisphere Christianity begun to emerge as the new center for biblical Christianity?
Well, scholars have been talking about the secularization hypothesis, that as societies become more modern, they become less religious and so on. But lately, sociologists have shot that down because they've noticed that in the rest of the world, it's more religious than ever. And when you look at Africa and Asia and South America and the Middle East, these areas have become very religious. In fact, religion has helped them to become more modern. That's certainly true of Christianity, because Christianity is brought, and it goes into places like Africa, it's open schools and hospitals and offered modern health care and help people improve economically and in many other ways. And so the Southern Hemisphere, you know, we talk about being a post-Christian age, that's the title of my book, but the rest of the world, other than North America and Western Europe, is not post-Christian at all. They're becoming Christian in leaps and bounds. The church is growing like wildfire. Even the Lutheran church in Africa, it's some of the biggest churches, the biggest Lutheran church bodies are now in Africa, far more Lutherans in Africa than there are in the United States. And this phenomenon of global Christianity shows that the secularized societies of North America and Europe, those are really the exceptions, the outliers. And as Christianity keeps growing in the rest of the world, it's showing that the Christian faith is really alive and well. And there may be a time when that will kind of catch on back into the countries that first sent those first missionaries over there to plant the gospel, and they may be bringing it back to us.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. We're talking about a Lutheran response to post-Christian culture when we come back. That being said, Southern Hemisphere Christianity is growing faster than ever. What are the problems with Southern Hemisphere Christianity?
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Overnight, the world has become a strange place. The abnormal has become the new normal.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Every faithful little church is an ark of salvation. With Christ on board, we will get safely to the other side. Be of good courage.
Morning Chapel. From Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our series, A Lutheran Response to Post-Christian Culture, talking about desecularizing the church. Our guest is Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He writes a monthly column on worldviews for the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness magazine is available online and in print. Learn more at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Dr. Veith, what are the problems that we find in Southern Hemisphere Christianity?
Well, you know, societies in Africa and Asia face incredible difficulties and challenges. I think that's a refining fire, too, that's important in building the faith. But they face persecution. Christians are giving their lives for their faith. Some say at a greater rate than they ever have. Even more so than in the days of the early church, being persecuted and killed sometimes by the Muslim competitors, they're restricted by the government, as in China and other places. And yet the more they're persecuted, the more the church is growing there. And they face other problems, poverty and strife. They're in very unstable countries a lot of times. And their theological problems. Sometimes these churches borrow elements from the native religions, from the animistic religions that kind of distort a biblical worldview. But I'm told that is really changing, and these churches are really shifting away from that. But still, things like the prosperity gospel, kind of a less than orthodox view of Christianity and the Christian life, you know, they have great appeal in Africa and South America and other places. And so they need theology, they need theological growth. And as those churches, I think, grow, and I think there's a lot that, for example, our Lutheran seminaries are doing a lot to send professors and pastors over to these places to teach them solid theology. And there's just a hunger for that, and they're very receptive to it. But those churches, you know, have some growing to do, and they're in some growing pains right now. But we can all be inspired by their faithfulness. In those churches, they do not deny the Bible. They do not deny the teachings of the Bible. And you see this in, for example, American Methodists wanted to change their teachings about homosexuality, but they were voted down by the Methodists of Africa and Asia and the other places. So you're just appalled that the attempt to change Christian teaching. Now the Methodists are splitting and going their different ways. But the witness of these global Christians has been very important, even among Lutherans, when the state Lutheran churches of Scandinavia have been going off the rails for so long. The Archbishop of Kenya ordained Orthodox bishops in Sweden and in other places to start a confessional Orthodox Lutheran body and to ordain conservative pastors. And again, that's a service that the global Christians are giving for the church that has in many ways had drifted away, even though these were the regions that sent the missionaries to begin with. Now they're returning the favor.
You say that a 20th century thinker, Jürgen Habermas, is rather significant. Why is he?
Well, he's a very influential German thinker and philosopher, and he's in dialogue with all of the postmodern thinkers, and he's very cutting edge. And I'm certainly not agreeing with everything that he might believe or propose. And he's not a Christian, and there'd be a lot of differences with him. But what's interesting to me is he is saying that postmodernist relativism cannot give us a moral foundation that a society has to have. The progressive society, which he advocates, has to have. And he said, we cannot do without the legacy of the Jewish understanding of justice and the Christian understanding of love. He says, we have to have justice and love for society to be humane in any way. And he says that currently they're failing to do that because we don't have those bases. And he sees the necessity of what he's calling a post-secular kind of thought, that we have to develop a post-secular kind of thought, that this hostility to or indifference to religion cannot help societies go forward. And he's looking at the immigrants that are coming into Western Europe. And he's very much in favor of that, being a good liberal European Union advocate. And he's looking at the Muslim immigrants, and he's trying to defend them against prejudice and all the like. But he's saying we can't just dismiss their moral beliefs or their religious beliefs. We shouldn't mock them. We need to find a way to accommodate them. And certainly immigration, you know, many would argue, is devastating Europe. And, you know, there's so many other problems with that. But it's forced him to recognize that Western society cannot be purely secular, that somehow it needs to be post-secular. And I think that gives an opening for Christianity, too, and for cutting-edge thinkers to recognize this is something that, of course, Christians have been saying for a long time, but it's very significant that some of the cutting-edge secular thinkers are recognizing the same thing.
I'm wondering how a post-secular society can still be a post-Christian society.
Yeah, well, we don't know what form this post-secular society would be. In other words, the one that accommodates some religious element. There's every chance that it will look more pagan than Christian. And we look at kind of the pagan tendencies of a lot of this interior spirituality, and that may well be very likely. And so Christians in another 20 or 30 years may still be in tension with the dominant society. I suppose the church is always going to be in tension with the world as such, but this post-secular view, you know, may look more like first century paganism than Christianity. But still, it's an acknowledgement of the supernatural, and it could be that Christianity will have a revival. What with the impact of global Christianity on everywhere else, and the Christianity might become culturally influential again. We certainly see the dead ends of all the secularist attempts to do without it. And so I think that holds a real possibility for Christians. But that doesn't mean we're going to have a Christian society as such. And so Christians are always going to have work to do as we try to be in the world but not of the world. And that will happen probably even in a post-secular context.
You say that the task is now on how to reach people who hold a false religion. What do you mean by that?
Well, the number of atheists is very small. Something like 10% of Americans don't believe in God at all. But even the unchurched, as we said, even most of the nuns believe in some kind of God, and have some kind of what we might call supernatural kind of beliefs. Not necessarily Christian, even if they think they're Christian, it may not be. It may be closer to pagan, to some kind of personal paganism. But there are very few new atheists, or very few just materialists, even in this secularist post-Christian times. So Christians, though, throughout the history of the church have always been very effective in converting pagans, in converting people of false religions to the true religion. And that's kind of the mode that we are in now, and I think increasingly will be. And so the apologetic task is not going to be just proving there's a God. A lot of people have some conception of God, but making the case for who God is according to the scriptures and what he's done for them. And that's a different approach, a different task than just starting from ground zero.
We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith at the conclusion of our series with him, A Lutheran Response to Post-Christian Culture. We need to talk about the sacraments and their role in communicating with this post-Christian culture. We'll do so right after the break. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is for children ages 4 through 7. See My Savior's Hands is written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon. Learn more about See My Savior's Hands at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. See how Jesus' hands tell the story of his life, death, resurrection, and love for us in See My Savior's Hands, a great Easter gift for young children, grandchildren, and godchildren. See My Savior's Hands.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FrankenTrost.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, concluding a series with him on A Lutheran Response to Post-Christian Culture about desecularizing the church. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Veith, we really can't talk about the church in its proper sense without talking about the sacraments. What role do the sacraments play in communicating to this post-Christian culture?
Well, I think that sacramental Christianity, like Lutherans have, can be very compelling to people. That they have a hard time with ideas, with reason, with dogma, with theological argumentation. It's not necessarily because they're hostile to Christianity as such, but because they've postmodernists don't believe in reason or logic or ideas. And so they tend to be oriented to the very tangible, physical, even though they're also downplay that in a lot of cases where it's important. But I think Christianity is a kind of spirituality, if you will, that focuses on God not just as an idea, not just as an abstraction, not just somebody that lives far away up in the theoretical universe, but someone who has come into this world, who's become incarnate, she's taken on flesh, who lived a tangible human life in Christ. And that's what the scriptures testify about. And that kind of God is a different kind of deity than a lot of these folks are think that they don't realize that that's what God is, or even or what God has done. And the sacraments go further, proclaim the gospel, and then to make that gospel tangible. It's been said that Lutheranism, one of its distinctives is it teaches that the physical realm can be a vehicle for God to work through and to communicate with. And so that water and bread and wine and words and a book with made out of paper and printed with ink, or a book that's online or in your telephone app, that God comes in such tangible means, I think is a way to kind of reach people today. And I think they potentially can become very receptive to that kind of very tangible manifestation of Christianity, whereas often the attempt has been simply to use abstractions, which they're not really oriented to, as important as those more abstract discussions can be. I think the sacraments and the sacramental Christianity and worship built around the sacraments, I think, can be very compelling today.
Why should Christians not become discouraged in a post-Christian age?
Well, certainly Jesus has promised that on the rock of confessing Christ, he will build his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, let alone cultural trends or movements or technology or anything like that. But also because the secularist vision of things and the secularist solutions to things are all failing. And I trace that in my book. They're failing, and they're failing in a way that like, confirms the truth of the Christian message. And so as we face all kinds of troubles and challenges in the church, and I don't want to minimize those at all, I think Christians can be confident that not only will God win out, and the faith will win out, as we know it will ultimately, but in the long term, we have nothing to fear from these false movements, many of which are just sort of self-destructing before our eyes. And we can be there for people when their own beliefs come crumbling down, when their own lives are in crisis. You know, I think of this coronavirus thing. There's a reality that we did not construct. It's not a mental construction or a cultural construction. That's how postmodernists think. Here's a reality that breaks in on us, and people don't know what to do with that. The reaction and the fear that we're seeing now with this epidemic comes in part because it involves a breaking up of the worldview for people who have been very comfortable in their own little worlds, creating their own realities. Here's something they can't control and something that breaks in on them and that threatens their very lives. Well, again, Christians have been dealing with these kinds of realities for a long time, and we have a lot to offer people as their own constructions come apart on them. We're in a position to offer them real objective truth.
Tell us about Pastor Gottfried Martens and what his ministry shows us about the church in a post-Christian age.
Well, Pastor Martens is a pastor in a confessional Lutheran church in Germany, and what's happened is all of these immigrants that are coming in, particularly the Muslim immigrants, are starting to discover Christianity. And they're coming to his church. They're talking about having visions of Jesus coming to them, Jesus telling them to go and visit his particular church. And they go, and he proclaims, he teaches them the gospel, and they're getting baptized. And this is happening. I was in Denmark and Finland, and this is happening all over, particularly in the Lutheran areas. Muslim immigrants are turning to Christ. And now Pastor Martin's church is full, because when these converts turn Christian, they really mean it. They take it very seriously. And they're in church every Sunday, and they crave biblical teaching. And a lot of the Europeans in those churches, who often maybe don't come that often, they are seeing that Christianity is real and that it can transform lives. And they're seeing what it has done with its people from these Islamic backgrounds. And so many of them are coming back to church after a long absence. And they, too, are kind of rediscovering the depth of the gospel and what that means. And so these converts are bringing Christianity back to life in Western Europe, in congregations where they've almost been forgotten. And Pastor Martin is really at the forefront of that. But it's happening also in other countries. I was in Finland and talking to a Lutheran mission group, and they talked about how they had sent missionaries to Afghanistan, and eventually these missionaries were killed by the Taliban. So, but now God is bringing people from Afghanistan, your immigrants, now in Finland, and he is bringing them to them. In the very chapel where I worship, there was a monument to those missionaries, Finnish missionaries who were killed by the Afghans. It was filled with Afghan immigrants to Finland who now had been baptized and are studying the Bible and who are worshiping there in that same chapel. And that's an example that God acts. They were saying, you know, we didn't do anything. We didn't have a program to go do ministry in these refugee camps. We should have, probably, but it never occurred to us. But that didn't matter. God was bringing them here. And the pattern, you know, we don't hold much by authority of dreams and like, but these are dreams, as in the book of Acts, that send people not to reveal religious truth, but to send people to God's word, sending people like the Romans to St. Peter for him to instruct them, and sent to St. Paul to be evangelized. That's what's happening over there. And we see how God is keeping his church alive, protecting it, and then renewing it in his own way.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is Provost and Professor of Literature Emeritus at Patrick Henry College. He previously served as Culture Editor for World Magazine. He's Director of the Cronach Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of numerous books, including his latest, Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture. When you purchase this new book using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Talk On Demand Archives, and look for Post-Christian by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Dr. Veith, thank you very much for the book and for the great series.
Well, thanks. I really enjoyed it.
We'll be going through listener email and the Issues, etc. comment line on the other side of the break. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the listener comment line, 618-223-8382. I've written a column for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Your sun-bleached felt church banners have seen better days. Held together with staples and superglue, they are a monument to Aunt Mabel's pastel-toned creativity from 1960. But it's time for a refresh. Ad Crucem has the solution that doesn't even need a Sharpie. We proudly offer Scapegoat Studios creations as well as Ad Crucem's original banners. Come and browse our wide selection of seasonal church banners. We also create banners and church signs to your design. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.